Well, we're continuing our studies in the Sermon on the Mount, and the further we go, and the more we dig into this particular passage of God's Word, the more we look at this teaching of Jesus, the more humbling it is. I do not understand how anyone can look at this part of the Bible and say that it is possible to live up to the standard that Jesus defines in order to gain acceptance with God. And there are people who say that. They say, oh yes, all you need to do to get to heaven is live in accordance with the Sermon on the Mount. Well, I don't know about you, but when I look at the Sermon on the Mount, when I unpack it, when I see what Jesus says here, I cannot gain acceptance with God through my own human obedience to these particular demands and commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need the gospel. I need the good news of Jesus. That's the ground of my acceptance with God, not my puny, weak obedience to these commands. But it's not a defeatist attitude that I'm wanting to cultivate here. It's the understanding that God in His grace and mercy has given the Holy Spirit to each of His children so that we are able to change. We are able to grow. We are, with His help, able to do the things that are laid out here, not perfectly, but gaining strength as we go forward. So bear that in mind as we think of this whole issue of judgment and judging others and being judged ourselves. We've seen a lot of football over the last month. I'm sure you're sick of it, some of you. And I don't want to labor too much on that or use that too much as an illustration, but it just struck me. Who is the most unpopular person at a football match? We've seen it exemplified in multiple occasions throughout the tournament. It's the referee, of course. But of course, you couldn't have the game without the ref. He needs to be there, the guy in black, the uniform in the middle of the pitch. It's his job to make sure that everyone keeps to the rules, and it's his job to make sure that when you break the rules, there is an appropriate punishment. And we all know that no matter what the ref decides, in any given situation, one side or the other will think he's a bad referee. He's made a wrong decision. If at the end of the game, both sets of fans think he got it wrong, then he's had a really, really bad game. But basically, the referee is a judge. He's on the field to identify what's wrong and penalize rule breakers. And it shouldn't surprise us when we see players who don't like to be judged. That's what's happening. His immediate response is to object strenuously to what the referee is saying. The attitude betrayed is like, what? You can't judge me. You can't tell me what to do. I haven't done anything wrong. And we see that again and again and again. But that's the point. The referee is there to judge. And if he's not there to judge, we know that the result is going to be chaos if his decisions aren't respected. And the same is true for society at large. There is a place for judging others. Because if there is no right or wrong, if there's no distinction in behavior made, then there will be chaos. Now, there is a right way to judge and a wrong way to judge. And in these few verses this morning, Jesus explains how that actually works. First of all, he says to us very clearly, you have to stop being judgmental. You have to stop being judgmental. And instead, he says to us, you have to look at your own heart. If you're going to judge anything, you start with yourself. You start with your own heart and your own attitudes. So that's the first thing we see. Don't be judgmental. Look at verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, before we go any further, this is probably one of the most misunderstood and misapplied verses in all of the Bible. It's also among the most popular Bible verses for people who aren't Christians. It's one of the most popular verses for people who aren't Christians. Now, why is that? Well, it's because it seems to fit in with two of our culture's most basic assumptions. The first assumption is this, that religion is private. Religion is private. And that means that it shouldn't affect how we live, how we evaluate the actions or the decisions that others make. The second sort of thing that it fits within our culture is that morality is relative, which means you can't really tell anyone that what they believe or how they're acting is wrong. Now, that has really been playing on my mind this weekend. I have watched as people up and down the land have gone out on the streets, and they have been saying in various ways, Donald Trump is wrong. And I keep thinking to myself, but most of these people are moral relativists. Most of them have absorbed the spirit of the age. And most of them would get very, very prickly if you suggested that what they believed or what they were doing was wrong. Okay? So we've got this moral relativism that's going on. And therefore, people who don't know the Bible, people perhaps who want to get at Christians, use this verse as a defensive weapon to protect them whenever you say, actually, what you're doing, what you're saying, how you're living is wrong. Or if you say, I don't agree with the choices that you're making, with the way that you're living, with the decisions you've reached. In other words, lots of people mistakenly believe these words of Jesus mean that you can't judge. You mustn't engage in any form of evaluation or analysis or judgment of others. And we all know why this is such an issue in our society today. For many years now, there's been an emphasis on tolerance and acceptance. Now, it needs to be said, there's nothing wrong with tolerance and acceptance. In and of themselves, they are good things when properly understood. But what many mean by words like that is that we have to accept any lifestyle, any act, any choice without careful or critical evaluation. And the common name for that kind of thinking is political correctness. The unforgivable sin in our culture is disagreeing with someone else's life choices, someone else's actions, someone else's moral position. We're told that's being judgmental. You're being a bigot. And what's more, Jesus says you shouldn't do it. But is that what Jesus was actually saying here? No, I don't think so. See, in saying, judge not that you be not judged, Jesus wasn't saying that we shouldn't evaluate or weigh another person's actions or choices. He wasn't saying that we need to ditch all discernment. In fact, if you look down at verse 6, it's kind of jars with what he just says about judging others, doesn't it? He says, don't give to dogs what's holy. Don't throw your pearls before pigs. What? Has Jesus judged these people and put them in the category of being a dog or a pig? Well, here he's calling us to evaluate the kind of people we deal with as we seek to share the gospel. He talks not giving what's holy, meaning the good news of the gospel, to dogs. And he doesn't mean, you know, Labrador puppies, you know, those cuddly Andrex things that we see on the telly. He means feral dogs here, wild dogs. And he says, you mustn't throw your pearls, that is again, the gospel, the good news, before pigs. Now, for a Jewish person, this was unthinkable. Pigs were unclean animals. They were omnivores. They ate rotting flesh, or they were known to. And Jesus is saying, you've got to know the kind of person you're dealing with in order to fulfill my command here. You've got to be discerning by the way that person responds to the message of Jesus when you share it with them. When you share it with them. Some people look at this verse and say, well, in that case, this person's an atheist. This person's obviously opposing Jesus. So this verse tells me I don't share the gospel with them. Not at all. Not at all. It's not an excuse for not sharing the good news of Jesus with people with whom we differ or who disagree with us. So Jesus calls for a kind of discernment here. Furthermore, we know that in everyday life, we make judgments. We evaluate parents every single day, maybe every hour of every day. We're called to make judgments about our children's actions, about what they do. Are they performing in a right way? Are they obeying what we want them to do? We have to make a judgment. And if we don't make that judgment, we're not loving our kids. Teachers, as Philip was saying in the children's talk, assess their pupils, writing those reports, evaluating their progress. It's a part of normal life. Those of you in the workplace who are managers and have staff under you, you know that there's an appraisal system of some sort. You get them in and you sit down and you talk about how well they're doing. We judge, we evaluate. And of course, in the legal system, judges and juries render verdicts in courts of law every day. So the Bible makes it clear that judge not doesn't rule out every form of judgment. In fact, if we're confronted with a moral issue, an ethical decision, it is responsible to suspend our judgment. So Jesus isn't saying, don't be discerning. Don't judge in general terms. So what's he saying then? Well, I think what he's getting at here is forbidding a self-righteous, judgmental attitude that treats another person unfairly or unjustly in the courtroom of my opinions. Okay? So a judgmental person is someone who reaches an unjust conclusion about somebody else's motives without really knowing what they're thinking. And people like this are very quick to criticize. And they're very slow to forgive. And they lack any sense of proportion. And they treat minor offenses and major offenses as if they were the same. Now, if you were to ask the average person in the street the kind of person that would come to their mind when you mention the word judgmental, they would probably say religious people. And they may even say Christians. And sadly, they may have a point. All too often, the people who render the harshest judgment and make the fewest allowances for others are people who claim to be followers of Jesus, are people who are found in churches up and down the land every Lord's Day. And that's the problem with fundamentalism. Fundamentalists are like the Tin Man in The Wizard of Oz. They have great armor because they want to defend all the right doctrines, but they've no heart. They have a harsh, condemning spirit that turns many people away from seeking the gospel. And we should be aware that the same can still happen in the church today. It happens when we are overconfident in the conclusions we reach about other people's problems. Without fully knowing their situation, we make a judgment. It happens when we question people's motives, wrongly assuming that we know why they did what they did. Does that sound familiar? It's certainly familiar to me. Every time somebody does something on the road, I assume that they know I'm behind them and they have done it deliberately to vex me. Okay? I question their motives. They're out to get me. It happens when we withhold forgiveness, perhaps, from those who've wronged us. And they're willing to be reconciled, but we keep holding on to our hurts, and we don't allow them any closer. It happens when we keep our distance from fellow Christians who we know are struggling with difficult sins. They may be addicted to pornography. They may be full of self-pity. There may be some form of sexual immorality going on, and we keep our distance from them. We shun people with messy problems, like alcoholism or drug addiction. or we criticize the sins of other people more than we repent of our own sins and our own shortcomings. That shows a judgmental attitude. And it happens when we refuse to extend a loving welcome to those whose lifestyles we don't agree with. And that is not the way Jesus taught us to treat people. And when we do it, when we act like that, it shouldn't surprise us that they want nothing to do with Jesus and his gospel. But Jesus here is forbidding that kind of censorious attitude. Jesus is saying, look guys, this isn't judgment day and you aren't the judge, I am. So the message is clear. Stop being judgmental. Stop being critical of other people. You don't know what's going on in their lives, in their circumstances. Karen often says to me, look, Wes, you don't know what is going on in that person's life, what they're dealing with at this moment in time. They may have had a bereavement. They may have had something that causes them not to be switched on that moment in time when you want to engage with them. That's the first point. Jesus is saying, look, don't have this judgmental attitude toward others. Don't judge someone else's heart because you don't know it. And that leads to the second thing. Instead of doing that, you have to evaluate your own heart. That's where you've got to start. See what Jesus says in verses 3 and 4. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? Now, it's meant to be a funny illustration. We're meant to picture a guy with a 6-foot plank stuck out of one eye, and someone else standing in front of him who has a little speck in their eye. And the guy with the 6-foot plank is going to turn his head and smack the guy with the speck and knock him flat, all with the intention of seeing the speck that's in that person's eye. And you think, that's ridiculous. That's ludicrous. And that's the point that Jesus is making. Jesus had a great sense of humor. You can imagine all the folks going, oh, yeah, that's really funny. But it makes a very strong point. You've got that log in your own eye and you're trying to approach someone else, you're going to knock them down. First of all, you've got to look at yourself. You've got to evaluate your own life. You've got to consider your own faults. You've got to examine your own heart. You've got to be honest with yourself about where you stand before Almighty God, before the one who does know your heart, who does know the motives and values that drive everything that you do and say. You've got to deal with you first. Now notice he isn't saying that this brother with a speck doesn't need help. He does need help. He's just saying that you mightn't be the best person to help them. Unless you're grappling with your own sin issues. Unless you're dealing honestly with God about the condition of your own heart. If you're doing that, then you can help someone else. You can reach out to them with hope because you yourself know that hope as you follow Jesus day by day. But our natural default seems to be, look, it's always your log, my speck. Isn't it? When I read that verse, I don't think of me as having the log. I've got the speck, you guys have got the log. You've got to fix it, you've got to work, you know what I mean? That's the way we all naturally think, isn't it? And Jesus is saying, no, you mustn't think like that. It's amazing how differently we see our own personal sins compared to the sins of others. If I'm outspoken, it's because I'm strong and courageous. If you're outspoken, you're just an obnoxious big mouth. If I have a messy office, it's a sign of a genius and a great mind at work. But if your place is messy, you're just a lazy slob. If I am less than fully truthful, it's because I am diplomatic in the way that I deal with people. But if you do that, you're a liar. You see the way that we twist things? We need to look at our own hearts, And we live with this illusion that our hearts are right and pure when they're not. And until we see our own hearts as they truly are, it's easy to judge others. It's easy to be critical of other people. And Jesus says, look, deal with your own heart first. Deal with your own sin first. Okay, how do we do that? Well, there are a number of things we could say, but first of all, this. We need to expose our lives to the searching light of God's Word. I mean, this is Scripture that we're reading. It's Scripture that's challenging us at a heart level. And all the Scriptures do that in different ways. So we need to expose our lives to the searching light of God's Word. Hebrews 4, verse 12 describes God's Word like this. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And we find that hard. The Word of God addresses our lives not at the pure level of outward behavior. It goes right to the heart. It addresses our thought lives. It demands that our motives are laid bare, and our attitudes and the values that drive us in life. And that's why Jesus, in verse 5, says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. There is a before and after in the life of every Christian believer. Before I knew Jesus, I lived with no regard to his word or the law of God. I lived my own life, I did my own thing, I lived as a rebel. After I came to know Jesus, everything changed. I began a journey of change and growth, such that my life is one of tough self-examination. That's what we're called to as disciples, as we seek to grow. And what we're talking about here is the kind of thing that will be drilled down in some detail in the Real Change group. Because that's what it's about. Seeing how God's Word addresses directly the issues of the heart and helps us to change and grow as we seek God's help, as we seek the help of the Holy Spirit. It's God's Word that must do its work through His Spirit in our lives. Now, why are we so concerned about the sins and failings of others? Well, if I know my own heart, it's this. Considering my own life, my own heart is much more painful than pointing a finger at someone else. That's the easy thing to do. It's easy to point out the flaws in someone else. It's much, much more painful to have my own life exposed, to have my own heart laid bare by the Word of God. But when we allow that to happen, we know that we're hypocrites. We accept the fact that we're not the way we should be. And we're vulnerable before God. And the only thing that we're aware of is that we need His mercy. We need His mercy. We can only beg for that, knowing that He will freely give it. So in other words, when this process happens in our lives, we become humble. Not proud, not arrogant, not judgmental. We're humbled because we recognize that we fall far short of the standard that God has set. That we fail Jesus moment by moment and day by day. And until we've been humbled like that, we have nothing to say to our brother or sister in Christ about their struggle. But if we're all in the same place, if we're all hypocrites together seeking the help of God to grow in the likeness of Jesus, then we can help one another. You see that? It goes together. That's the attitude we need to cultivate. When we see ourselves as we truly are, we're less tempted to judge someone else. When we see ourselves as we truly are, we become aware that what we need isn't judgment, but mercy. We need mercy. Think about it for a minute. If God judged me fairly, if He judged you fairly, what would the outcome be? I'd be condemned. You'd be condemned. And in one sense, knowing that, we should treat others as we would want to be treated ourselves. Do you want others to give you the benefit of the doubt? Then give it to them. Do you want others to think well of you, even when they don't understand you? Then do the same for them. Do you want others to criticize you or encourage you? Well, if you want encouragement rather than criticism, try to be an encourager yourself. Jesus calls us to love one another, to seek the highest good for one another, to build one another up. Judgmental attitudes tear others down. A critical spirit discourages others. And that's why Jesus deals with this kind of attitude. It has no place among the people of God. It has no place in the life of his followers. So if you find yourself in the week that comes with this attitude of judging others rising within your heart, ask yourself this question: what judgment has God passed on my life, my actions, my decisions? And then remember the answer. He has shown me mercy because of Jesus, because of the finished work of Jesus. And then allow that to shape the way you think and speak about other people and the way you treat other people. The result should be that it will soften your tone. It'll melt your heart. It'll moderate your responses. See, the cure for a judgmental spirit is to remember the gospel of Jesus, to be humbled and broken by it, to remember that I am just a sinner saved by God's grace, that every moment of every day I need his mercy because I goof it up and mess it up time after time after time. And as Paul tells me in Romans, despite all of that and because of Jesus, there is now what for me? No condemnation. Why? Because I am in Christ Jesus. So I should not condemn you or judge you for attitudes of heart. We're finished, but at the end of the service, as you have your tea, coffee, cold drink together, there'll be a question that will appear on the PowerPoint. And the question is this: how can we deal with personal blind spots, the specks, when we're tempted to be critical of others? And if you're listening carefully, I've given you the answer, so it should be simple. But in order for you to discuss these things together, because this is something that we need to grow and change in as individuals who seek by the Spirit of God and the grace of God to grow to be like Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we want to praise you from the depths of our hearts for the gospel of your Son, for the good news of Jesus, that good news that says to us there is no longer any condemnation. Your judgment does not hang over us any longer because Jesus on the cross paid the penalty in full so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be declared righteous, even holy in your sight. We praise you for that truth, Lord. And we ask for the work of your Holy Spirit to go on in our hearts as we spend time individually and as believers together this week in your word, that you would search our hearts out, that you through your Spirit and the word would put your finger on the things in each of our lives that you want to fix, that you want to deal with, and that you'd help us, Lord, to know the joy of hearing you speak to us and the encouragement of having your Spirit within us to affect those changes and to follow Jesus more closely. We thank you, Lord, that you never ask us to do anything that you don't give us the power to do. So we pray, Father, for that reliance upon your Spirit, that humble attitude before your word, and that ability to love one another and encourage one another rather than to be critical and judgmental and discouraging. Oh Lord, do this work among us, we pray. Help us to truly love one another as you have called us to do, so that you might receive all the praise and the glory, so that your Son might be seen as beautiful and majestic and worthy of all honor and praise. Grant that it might be so in our lives and in this church, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing hymn is an old hymn set to a new tune, reminding us of our standing, a debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing, I come with your righteousness on, my humble offering to bring. And then the assurance of the final verse, my name from the palms of your hands, eternity will not erase, impressed on your heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace, and therefore I to the end will endure.